title of this message is Maturing in Christ. We're going to take as our text a letter from the Apostle John. This apostle has the rare distinction and honor of being called the Apostle of Love. So it's appropriate as we look forward to next weekend with the Game Changer Weekend and the Love Revolution being spoken of so clearly and focused on so specifically. It's appropriate that we take a look at what John had to say as he is the Apostle of Love. The first book, the first epistle of John, has a great deal to say about love. And I thought it was going to be a very easy message to take a look at the first couple of chapters where he really goes after this relationship between loving the Father and loving each other. But the sermon preparation did not go that way. It took a different direction. So I want to draw your attention to where I was led. 1 John chapter 2, and I'm reading to you from verses 12 to 14. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. As I considered what he's trying to say here and why he's saying it, I focused on the word to know. As in, like, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him. The word know here in Greek is gnosis. It's not the only Greek word used from which we translate into English the word know. There is another word, and that's oida. So as we begin to look at this morning, I want us to know the difference. The word to know here in these four verses is gnosis. And although there is a lot of overlap in meaning between oida and gnosis, gnosis seems to indicate that knowledge is gained through the experience of something. Understanding comes by experiencing it. Okay? I'll show you the difference between oida and gnosis. Turn to the third chapter. Okay, in John, 1 John 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. That word is gnosis. So let's go back and use a little amplified Bible kind of reading and say, the reason the world does not experientially understand us is because it has not experienced Christ. Verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we will know that when he appears, for we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. That Greek word is oida. And oida comes from an understanding based on information coming to you. So let's read that in an amplified version method. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet, the information has not yet been given to us. And what we will be has not yet been talked about or demonstrated so that we can receive it, information, and then experience it. Two different Greek words. One, to experience and to know something so internally that the experience, the knowing of it, affects our behavior and changes us. Gnosis. To receive the information, first step, enters our mind, our perception, our gates of our understanding, the eyes, the ears. Oida. Now also notice in the third chapter, he says, dear friends, now we are children of God. Okay, we can go back to chapter 2 and understand when he's talking, when he's addressing. Now this is Paul, I'm sorry, back up. This is John speaking towards the end of his life. He is a senior statesman for the kingdom of God, one of the chief ambassadors of the gospel, an apostle who has come all the way through, having been called by Christ, trained with Christ, ate with Christ, slept, lived, walked, watched his miracles, having done all of that, seen Christ ascend, he becomes then a leader, pillar of the church, one of the early apostles. And at the end of his life, having experienced all that and lived a life of that, this is John the Revelator, the one to whom God would reveal the end times, and he writes the vision down in a book that we receive as Revelation. This is John speaking now, and he's speaking to the body of Christ at large, knowing that his letter is going to be circulated, and he's calling the believers children of God, dear children. He is speaking fatherly to his audience. He is speaking as a senior representative, the one who carries forth the revelation, having, as he says in another portion, having seen the manifestation of God in person. We saw him. We beheld his glory and his brilliance. He was came to us. He was full of grace and truth. And we saw it. We experienced it. We know him. Gnosis. And so he says, dear children, this is what I have to say to you. Love one another. Dear children. So we can receive that. We are children in that we have been born again and we have been grafted into the body of Christ. So we are born into that body, we receive an inheritance, and all of those images that happen through being a child of God are in effect. And it's the image that we work with to understand these things which are spiritual. So let's go back to the text again. How do we understand the difference between child, young man, fathers? And why is he using those three things in these duplicates? He mentions them in sequence and he mentions them twice. Remember, he says, children, your sins have been forgiven and you've known the Father. And the word is gnosis. Young man, you've overcome the evil one. You're strong, and the word of God lives in you. And finally, fathers, you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, what's he saying about those three? Let's take a look at that. I think a really good way to look at that is to, and understand that a simple, very, very basic, very general idea, because you could preach a long time on this subject. But for this morning, I'm just going to give you a snapshot of those three different levels, if you would: the child, the young person, the father. Is this a definitive statement on the subject? No, far from it. It's just an introduction to it. Does it mean that there's a clear line between a child, a young man, and a father? Is there a clear line? Do I fall into one of these three specific categories? Not exactly. Because sometimes, I wouldn't plan to say this, but it pops into mind. A few decades ago, while I was married to my lovely wife, she would call me a man boy because I had characteristics of both. The boy in me, and there was this thing struggling to emerge out of the boyhood, and that was manhood. And while I was in my 30s and 40s, when did you drop that? When I was in my mid-50s? She dropped saying man boy. She hasn't called me man boy in a long time. I like that because it reminds me of where we can take a look and begin this idea of trying to see the difference. And that is something that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:11. You will know this well. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, and I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, this is another senior statesman in the body of Christ in the first century. And he's identifying himself. There was a time when I was a child, and I thought as a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, and I reasoned as a child. So using that as a kind of like a structure, let's take a look. A child, in speaking, a new believer. Now, we're not talking about physical children. Remember, this is an analogy. So we're all believers, child, young men, and fathers. But there's a difference somehow that we're going to elucidate here. So a young believer is like a child, just being born again. And so what does a child like that, a young believer, what does that young believer say? He says, listen, this is what happened to me. I'm saved. I was brought out of this, or I was released from this bondage, and God saved me. He saved me. He forgave me. And he's excited. She's excited about what God has done for me. I can't believe it. He loved me, and I get it. And now I'm born again. And I want to be identified with Jesus. So I want to be baptized. Look what he's done for me. Now, a young man Christian, somebody's matured a little bit. Now it's a little bit different. They've gotten over that initial euphoria of that. And they've learned a few things. They've attended some Bible classes. They put it into practice. Because John says they have overcome the evil one. So they have learned how to deal with sin in their life. They have learned, as a child learns in Christ, you have been forgiven. Now it's walk in the newness of life. So start walking in a new life. So they have learned how to do that. Learned how to access the Holy Spirit power, and John says they have overcome the evil one. So they have a tendency to say, look what we can do for the kingdom of God. So they move out. They're full of moving it out, and that's a good thing, right? It's a wonderful thing. They understood what God has done for them. Now they're moving it out. So they say, look what we can do. Now the father, the mature Christian, he has experienced those things and is walking in his giftings, her giftings. But he says, wait, what can I do to help you? What needs do you have? Let me pause a minute. And what can I do for you? That's characteristic of a mature Christian. Okay, when I was a child, I talked as a child. I thought as a child. So what's the thinking like? A child, a new Christian's thought is, I'm interested in learning about this new life in Christ. The young man might think, I'm interested in learning how to put to use that which I have learned. The mature Christian says, I'm interested in pouring myself into others. Reasoning. A child reasons, a young Christian reasons like this. Okay, I'm good with all this as long as I feel good about it. The young man is a little bit more mature than that, and he says, I'll stay with it as long as it's successful, reasonable, or makes sense. But the father, the mature Christian, says, you know what? I don't always understand. It doesn't always make sense. But I'm here, come what may. Now, how did he get there? He got there by time and greed. You can't accept Christ as your Savior and a week later be a mature Christian. You got to field test the doctrines. You got to field test. You have to make some application and see what happens. You have to allow God to prove his faithfulness. And this comes through time, doesn't it? Amen. Right. The new believer in Christ tends to read the Word of God with an eye to the benefits of life in Christ. I get a new life. I have freedom from sin's guilt and shame. I can let go of the past, and I've been given the gift of eternal life. Wow, what a benefits that I receive. And I want to learn about that inheritance that's mine in Christ. I want to learn about that. Oh, and there are crowns in heaven? There's rewards in heaven? I want to learn about that, because that sounds like cool. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to receive really good stuff. That's a new Christian in Christ. The young person who has learned to overcome the evil one, young person who is strong, a young person in whom the Word of God dwells, might read the Bible with an ear to hear how to have victory in life. They've begun to experience what happens when they feel the Holy Spirit working through them and they have overcome the evil one. So they might look at the scripture for how do I achieve a deeper level of victory in my life? Hey, what's this wrestling not against flesh and blood thing about? Whoa, we wrestle against powers, principalities, the rulers of darkness. All right, look what we can do. We can be warriors in Christ. We can have deeper victory. We can claim the territory for Christ. We can be like Marines. We can be like the Navy, the Army, the Air Force, all put together. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and I'm going for it. Wonderful enthusiasm. God bless people like that. It's part of the process. But it is more characteristic of the young men who have overcome, learned to overcome the adversary, and who are strong, and in whom the word of God dwells richly. They listen to be how to be productive as a Christian, how to learn the perfect will of God for their lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual service. And then, by being transformed in your mind, you might prove what is a good and acceptable will. Wow, I have a destiny. God has created me to be this incredibly unique person, and God has this unique niche for me in the world, in the cosmos, and without me, the cosmos will not be the same unless I walk in His perfect will, which is, does not include signing up to clean the bathrooms. Nor, when I see dishes in the church sink, do I consider that God's perfect will for the destiny of my life. God got something more for me than being a dishwasher for Jesus. All right. So we're seeing that even those who have overcome the evil one in their lives, and those who are strong, in whom the word of God dwells, even there's room for growth. The risk of being attracted here, the risk of the young person, is that there can be an attachment to the reaction of others to ourselves and our giftings, which would often create an illusion of purpose, which satisfied ourselves primarily and God secondarily. We can get stuck here and we can say, you know what? It's plenty good enough where I am. I'm doing fine, especially when I look at other people. Yep. You want to hear me say the books of the Bible backwards? That's how strongly the Word of God dwells in me. How about this? I'll give you the first book of the New Testament, then the first book of the Old Testament, and I'll flip-flop back and forth without missing a breath. I know the thing backwards and forwards. What do you think of me? We can get stuck there. Now, what about this other guy, this mature Christian? You're probably thinking, wow, I wonder what that guy is like. He's probably able to leap tall buildings with a single bound, or strong as a mighty locomotive, or faster than a speeding bullet. Supermen and superwomen in Christ. That's the mature Christian. Well, not always. The image of the Father, John uses, to indicate that the mature believer is somebody who replicates himself, reproduces himself or herself. Remember, the reasoning is, I wonder how I can pour myself into others. You know, I don't know, this is the person talking, by the way. The mature believer says, I don't know everything there is to know. A lot of things about the future baffle me. I don't understand why innocent people suffer. I have never been able to. I've read Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know, I've read C.S. Lewis on pain. I mean, I've been there, and I just don't know why. I don't know why. Why is that? I don't understand the relationship of the power of the Holy Spirit, a person's faith, as it meets in some place mysteriously where healing happens. I don't get it. I certainly don't understand jewels falling from the sky or gold dust sprinkling down around people. There's so much. There is just so much I don't get. But I have learned some things. And those some things have come through years of struggling and grappling with this stuff. And inside, I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he will stand on the last day. I know who my Redeemer is. And so far, nothing has been able to shake that faith. And if I can impart something like that to you, then, well, if you're interested, I'm available. That's the mature person in the process of replicating. That's way different than pontificating. That's replicating. A mature person usually studies the word because he has come to understand the difference between where he currently resides in the world and where his true home is in the kingdom. He has understood that he is an ambassador, that he represents the kingdom of power and glory, and that he is a foreigner in a foreign land as an ambassador representing God in a nation, in a culture, in a community, in a situation where God is not God. He would study the word to deepen his understanding about truth rather than to continue on in opinions and conclusions drawn solely from his life experiences. But his life experiences would serve to confirm the truth that he finds in God's word. His study and the application of the truth would develop him into a wellspring of living water from which others may draw wisdom, godly counsel, and instructions. Such things come from a person who has proven God's faithfulness amid all of life's trials and challenges. A mature person like this is recognizable. You can spot them. Maybe not a mile off, but there's an unmistakable aura about a mature person, an aura of love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Now in that fruit of the Spirit is the word love. Well, I'd like to say a few things about love as it applies to new believers, young men in Christ, young people in Christ, and mature believers in Christ. To the new believer, there would be a love for Jesus because of what he has done in that life. The new believer would see others differently, perhaps through rose-colored glasses, and that's okay. Soon, however, the reality would assert itself that while everybody is beautiful in their own way, not everybody does beautiful things or behaves in beautiful ways. The new believer would most likely get over that initial infatuation of love for everybody with all humanity and would allow room for the development of a longer lasting love for his fellow man. as the new Christian becomes a young man and experiences the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin and the associated lifestyle and mindset that sin brings into a person, his love grows into acceptance for everyone around him, even though they may rub him or her the wrong way, even though the rose-colored glasses are off and he sees faults, shortcomings, even though he might have been hurt by a fellow Christian. He has learned, because he has learned to overcome the evil one, he has learned to accept his fellow man. He calls them brothers and sisters in Christ now. He recognizes them as part of God's family. So rich fellowship ensues with that. Often like-minded people set aside most of their differences for the sake of a common goal, such as outreaches or ministries. They love one another, and it expresses itself in forgiveness and tolerance, and it begins in the young person's life, the one who has overcome evil. The word love starts to become a action verb instead of a noun. It takes on motion instead of staying static. See? But the love of the mature person in Christ has moved well beyond these places. The mature person in Christ understands what Christ meant when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." The human condition of fallen man so moved God that in his love he sent his only begotten Son. And for what purpose? That through him, Christ Jesus, salvation from the penalty of each individual sin might be given to all who through faith believe. Jesus said himself, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The love of the Father and the Son had for you and had for me caused Jesus to leave his place with the Father. Forsake the glory he had, the glory that he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. He forsook that. He set it aside. He took on human form. He came to earth. He suffered, bled, and died. In other words, he loved to the degree that he forsake everything for the sake of you and me. The mature person in Christ is the person in whom Christ has been fully formed, Galatians 4:19. It is only the mature person in Christ who has the capacity to love others as Christ loved others, because Christ has been fully formed in that individual. It is the mature person in Christ who is done with success as the world defines it, Philippians 3:8 through 10. Finished with ambition, no longer uses a crutch to prop up his or her own ego, who has dropped agendas, kicked the habits of compensating for old injuries, accepts the extreme challenge that life mercilessly dishes out, and accepts him with grace and dignity and an unearthly thanksgiving, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and an unspeakable strength which comes from the knowledge beyond all doubt, gnosis, the knowledge beyond all doubt that God is sovereign, Isaiah 46:10, in complete control, Ephesians 1:11, and that he has given all we could want or need for real life and true godliness, 2 Peter 1:3 and 4. These are the qualities possessed by the mature believer in Christ Jesus. This rare person thinks with a totally renewed mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Lives a brand new life. Romans 6, 4. And loves the person right next to him or her so completely that he would do just about anything to see that person come into God's family, a family in which he is like a father, as we have seen in our text in John, 1 John 2, 14 and 16, because the mature Christian has come to know through tested experience that the God who always was, always is, and always will be. Amen. And then God added this blessing to these words. In closing, I want you to hear the words of Oswald Chambers. If we think we have a handle on a mature Christian, listen to this. John 13, 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Oswald Chambers says, ministering in everyday opportunities that surround us does not mean that we select our own surroundings. It means being God's very special choice to be available for use in any of the seemingly random surroundings which he has engineered for us. The very character we exhibit in our present surroundings is an indication of what we will be like in all surroundings. The things Jesus did were the most menial of everyday tasks. And this is an indication that it takes all of God's power in us to accomplish even the most common tasks his way. Can I use a towel as he did? Towels, dishes, sandals, reveal what we are made of more quickly than anything else. It takes God Almighty incarnate in us to do the most menial duties as they ought to be done. In preparing for this message, it's impossible to write these things, meditate on these things, figure out how I'm supposed to deliver these things. But it became easy when I realized where I am in all of this. I'm not the man boy I used to be, but I'm not the father that I can be. I'm on a journey, and I believe you are too. So the question remains not, well, I think I've arrived. This message was for somebody else. I think the message is, how do I move off of where I am? How do I move from here? What do I do? Jim, please give me something practical to do. Well, here it is. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I got really convicted on this. And so I'm going to do two things. I'm going to fast, and I'm going to pray. The reason I choose those two things is because I recognize that my growth is being hampered by some strongholds in me or over me, someplace. And I hearken back to what Jesus said. This one comes out through prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not exactly sure of all of them, but this morning at 4 in the morning, I did come up with three of them. And I confess that the gates of those strongholds are guarded by some of those guys that you've got to wrestle in the spirit. And I need some help. The only way I know how to get the help to tear down those strongholds is through breaking through something in myself. And I believe that fasting and prayer can do that. Now, I work another job that demands that I, use the muscles, almost all of them that I got, to their fullest degree, that used to be a lot more productive when I was a man boy than they are right now. That being said, I'm not going to go on to a water fast from here to, next week, that I know of. But I am going to take a look at what Daniel did. Daniel was highly esteemed of the Lord, or in the heavenly places. And what he did is that he pulled back from eating that which would defile him in according to the Jewish custom. In his case, it was the king's food. So he said to the steward, we're going to have vegetables and water. That's called the Daniel fast. And he did it for 10 days. And said, see if it makes it. He said, you see if it won't make a difference in the four of us who are going to do this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. So it's up to you. But for me, I'm going to do this Daniel fast. And then I'm going to get down and get more serious about this prayer thing. We started a prayer group on Thursdays. They meet in various homes. Last week it was in Elvie and my home. This Thursday it meets here at 7. So I'm going to come here, as I have the other times, but I'm going to come with a different intention. I'm going to come and we'll pray for the prayer requests that come through on the internet or those that the Lord gives us to pray for. That's one place. But then I'm going to start getting down and I'm going to start praying for revival. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going to put a map of Mendocino County or the Northern Coast or Northern California on a wall, step back and start praying for this. That's not what I mean. I mean me. I mean praying for revival in me. So what is revival anyway? Well, it's a coming back to life. And I need some of that to get me off of the plateau that I'm on. Because it's not good enough anymore. It's not good enough, not because of my position in the church. That's not what I mean. I mean, it's not good enough because God has shown me that there can be more. And until I want more, to the exclusion of all other interests, all other items, all other agenda items, until I want it, how do I not become like the church at Laodicea, who lost first love? There's something about being a childlike in Christ where you are excited because of what Christ has done. Maybe I've lost some of that. Maybe all of this seasoning and dealing with all these trials and tribulations that in my life, my 59 years of being a believer, maybe I'm getting a little tired. But we preached on Caleb not too long ago, and Caleb at 85, he said, I'm still as rigorous and strong, and I'm still burning for a fight against the giants as I was 45 years ago. Well, I want some of that spirit. And I can't generate it myself because it won't be sustainable. You can get all hyper and you can get all enthusiastic and you can jump up and down when you get home and you cannot have the spare ribs that you bought yesterday at Safeway and think, okay, I'm doing it. We're not going to be able to do it in our own strength. So that's what the prayer is about. Lord, I'm finally hungry. I want some real food now. I'm going to stop eating some of this other food as a symbol of creating a desire to have some real food. I want to be a father. Just want to be a father. Let's pray. We know, Lord, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to come alongside of us. But the Holy Spirit, where you can take us, you don't do it by a light-hearted, shallow invitation that we give you. You respond when we become desperate and we beg you, and like Jacob, we wrestle with you and won't let you go until you do this thing in our lives. Even getting to that place, we need your help. But we must be willing, Father, to get to that place. We must be willing to open up so that the Holy Spirit can groan with inexpressible words, the prayers from deep in our soul that long to be at one with the Father, Jesus Christ, and you, Holy Spirit. It's there. It really is there because we were given a deposit of you, Holy Spirit, when we became believers. So help us, Holy Spirit, to have that deposit call to the source. Help us to step out of the way and have enough courage and literally strength, perhaps increased through fasting, through doing something that demonstrates to ourselves that we are intentional about this. But we want the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us to connect with the source of the Holy Spirit to whom we pray now. We want that connection, Father. We want to be involved in the communication between what's in us and what we can still apprehend that's outside of us. For Paul encouraged us to apprehend, grab hold, fight for it, grab hold of what you, Jesus Christ, what you have been grabbed for. Complete that in us, or Father, at least take us to a next step. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we pray earnestly that this prayer ascends up to the Heavenly Father and is pleasing to the Heavenly Father like sweet incense to Him. Amen.